Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God comes to us today from the Old Testament prophecy of Micah, beginning with chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. The theme is, what does God require? Hear the word of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is our text. What does God require? You all have a lot of requirements here at the seminary. I remember those days well. Students, you have the requirements of your papers that are due, your exams that you must score a certain level, of the requirements of learning the languages, of fulfilling your field ed requirements. There are many requirements that you have. Professors, you're required to attend staff meetings, to the timely grading of papers and exams, to teach to the best of your ability. Staff, you're required to keep these facilities, this campus, in tip-top shape. Families, you are required to put up with the extra demands that are placed on you. What does God require? As important as our earthly requirements are that are placed upon us, how much more important are the requirements of God? Before we delve into the text, I'd like to share the context of the prophecy of Micah, a prophetic vision that he received from God, a prophecy of impending judgment against Jerusalem and of woe and destruction against those who plot evil, who falsely prophesy, who engage in witchcraft, and who worship false gods. But also a prophecy of deliverance by a Redeemer who would come out of Bethlehem, who would be of ancient origin, who would shepherd his flock and bring restoration and peace. Within this context, the Lord calls his people to account in chapter 6 to plead their case, if they have any, against his righteous judgment. They have no case, but indeed the Lord has a case against them, against his people. They have violated his covenant. They have violated the relationship that he established with them and to which they had committed themselves in the days of Moses, Joshua, David, and Solomon. And so the question is posed, what does the Lord require? His people had all but forgotten. With what will the Lord be pleased? Will he be pleased with perfect male calves offered as burnt offerings, with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? The language recalls the ceremonial laws given to Moses, the sacrifices established by God for his people, the sacrifices carried out in the time of King David and Solomon at the temple. At the dedication of the temple, we read in 1 Kings that Solomon offered 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats as fellowship offerings to the Lord. The blood flowed freely that day. At that time, the Lord appeared to Solomon and said these words recorded in 1 Kings chapter 9, 3-9. I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons turn away from me, and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from this land I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples, and though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster upon them. Words of promise and of consequence. Words that hearken back to the covenant with Moses. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. The Lord's constancy and consistency, his faithfulness to the covenant, stands in sharp contrast to the wavering, short-lived allegiance, the unfaithfulness of his chosen people. As extravagant as the offerings and sacrifices of Solomon were, had they been offered by the amoral and idolatrous people of Micah's day, they would surely be rejected. They could never be extravagant enough. They were insufficient. God is not mocked. No more than an adulterous husband can regain his faithful wife's favor through an expensive bouquet of flowers, could the idolatrous and adulterous people of God merit his favor through an expansive but hollow effort at appeasement, no matter how extravagant. They had broken the covenant. Thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil could never change that, neither for them nor for us. For we too have broken the covenant. We stand along with Adam and all his descendants as those who have broken the relationship with God through our own sin. In the court of heaven, we have no charge against God, but he has a charge against us. For have we done what God requires? Have we done justice, loved mercy, and walked humbly with our God? Who is our God? What has become our God? Have we not also become an adulterous and idolatrous people? Have we not broken the covenant relationship God has established with us in our baptism? Have we loved the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and all our strength? Have we loved our neighbor as ourselves? Are not all the laws of God summed up in these? We are lawbreakers and transgressors. We are not covenant keepers, but covenant breakers. Lord, have mercy upon us and upon our land and upon our generation. The Lord has a charge against us, a charge of unfaithfulness, and no sacrifice of ours, not even the sacrifice of our own firstborn sons, is going to change that. Apart from a redeemed relationship, apart from God's love in us, any offering or attempt on our part to curry God's favor is empty. No matter how noble our deeds are, but a clanging gong or resounding cymbal, apart from a redeemed relationship with God, apart from his love at work in us. And the only way for the relationship to be restored and for his love to come into our hearts that are dead through our sin is by the sacrifice of the Heavenly Father, the sacrifice of his firstborn Son, begotten of eternity, born in Bethlehem, killed by Adam's descendants, who showed him no justice, no mercy. He was killed on account of your sins and mine. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We receive the love of God, and our relationship with him is restored through the pouring out of his son's life for us on the cross, revealed through his word, received through his sacraments. I'm telling you nothing that you don't already know, but how precious that gift is. That is the gift of God you and I are here to receive today. His chesed, his mercy, his mishpat, his righteousness. We are made just in his eyes, not by our merit, but by his alone. By grace alone, received by faith alone, won for us by Christ alone, revealed through Scripture alone, as I heard in the message this past Sunday. What does God require? John records that a crowd once asked Jesus this same question. What must we do to do the work God requires, they asked. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. Is this inconsistent with the words of the prophet Micah? Not at all. In order for us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, we must first be brought into relationship with the Most High God. Christ accomplished this in our place. Once the covenant relationship is established, filled with Christ's love and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we live a life of justice, of righteousness, of love and mercy, walking humbly with our God. Not by our strength, but by His. Not to merit His favor, but because we have received His favor. As Christ lives in us and we in Him, Christ's likeness wells up within us to be witnessed by those around us. Indeed, Christ's own teaching supports the word of God recorded by the prophet Micah. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. He taught of the importance of loving mercy in the parable of the unmerciful servant. He taught what it means to walk humbly with God through the parable of the self-righteous Pharisee and the tax collector who beat his chest crying out to God for forgiveness. Jesus' life was one of righteousness, of justice, of mercy, and of humility. He perfectly fulfilled what God requires, for he knew on our own we never would. And now, thanks be to God, his righteousness has become ours. His mercy we have received. Just as he took our shortcomings and failures, our condemnation upon himself on the cross. What a blessed exchange is ours. May you be strengthened and encouraged today by him who gave his life for you, that you might live anew. And no matter what requirements you might face on this earth, remember the requirements that God asks of you, the requirements Christ fulfilled in your place. To believe in the one whom the Father sent. To do justice. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. In Jesus' name.